So would you welcome to the stage with me one of God's greatest generals, Dan Moeller.
Thanks, guys. Bless you. Why don't you grab your seats? Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Well, you done cracked me up there, buddy. Tadpole swimming right up to a gator. I leaned over to his wife and said, they don't even have hands. How are they going to slap? She said, turn and do the tail. She was speaking for her husband, you know, turn to a tail. Oh, yeah. This family is taking care of each other. She got your ankle, buddy. You just cracked me up. He said, if mama was holding my ankle and your ankle, you better know. I said, I looked at Jesse. I said, what? I was losing it. Oh, okay. Okay, now I got to try to recover. You guys good? Thanks for coming. Oh, my goodness. I'm glad I'm here. I've had fun with you guys. Time flies. It's already Saturday night. Okay. There's something. Stop. You're not helping. No. No. I was looking up at the cross just a second ago before I got up here. I was probably saying, please help me, Jesus. But this thought crossed my mind and my heart about when Jesus went to the cross. And I think I want to explain a couple of things and just spring off and just help teach a couple of things, okay? We talk about identity a lot when we do Power and Love conferences. I've done a couple recently with Todd, and they're almost like identity boot camps. Like, people don't realize who they are in the sight of God a lot of times. They've gained their identity through life, how life's unfolded, how people have treated them, what people have said, what they're going through. All those factors combined, kind of, we let those things influence who we are and what we are. But you find yourself through Christ. You can only find yourself through Jesus. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. When He comes, you find yourself in Him and through Him. You see yourself through Him. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are new. You can only truly know who you really are through Him. And He's the Lord. It's amazing. So I want to talk about the cross just for a second and show you some scriptures. Your fight in your Christian life, it's not against people. It's not against the devil. It's not against sin. It's the fight of faith. It's continuing to believe who you are now that He came. And believe who you are in light of what He accomplished. So your good fight is the good fight of faith. Continuing to see through an eye of truth in light of what He has accomplished. Your fight's not against sin. Okay? He's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. If a Christian wakes up in the morning and their conscious awareness is to try to do better today and try not to sin by noon, that's really a bummer. That sounds noble. It sounds like character and sincerity. It's deception. It's skewed. If you wake up and try not to sin, you're going to be focused on sin. You're going to be very sin conscious. And you're living from an opposite spectrum. A lot of people are problem conscious. They're not answer driven. Like, we're not Christians with a whole bunch of different problems. We have an amazing answer that we're supposed to pursue and grow into till that answer manifests in our life. Are you following me? So if you wake up and try not to sin, it sounds like something we should do. No, you're supposed to wake up and enjoy being His. You wake up and commune with Him. You thank Him for what He's done and accomplished in your life. You're supposed to present yourself, Romans 6, unto righteousness. Present your members to righteousness. You're supposed to wake up and understand you're accepted in the Beloved. That God washed over you through the blood of His Son. That He's robed you in righteousness. You got to wake up right with God. I preach it this way. I say, if you don't start where Jesus finished, you'll never run well. You'll end up trying to accomplish things that He already did through His cross. Are you following me? We don't understand this thing. We think Christianity is just good, strong discipline. Christianity is right identity. It's making the tree good. It's seeing who you are now that He came. It's waking up in the truth. And the truth is what makes you free. And He that the Son set free is He's free. That's that line of no return. What you see, you become. There's no going back. There's no other option. There's no alternative. What you see, you become. So when you see that you're right with Him, you begin to live right with Him. The Bible says if you give yourself to righteousness, it'll produce its fruit to holiness. All of a sudden, you're living in an expression of holiness without biting your lip to be holy. It's incredible. So I want you to just think about the cross for a second, what happened on the cross. Then we're going to look at some scriptures. Because there's a lot of sin consciousness in the body of Christ. There's a lot of people that say, well, yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. We're never perfect. What are you saying? You're perfect. You freak me out when you talk about free from sin because we all sin. And we think that that's humble, that we have to emphasize our ability to miss it. No, you should emphasize His ability to keep you. That His grace is sufficient, that His grace is greater. There's no scripture that tells you to boast in your ability to sin. Or to even mention, hey brother, you know we're always going to sin. There's no scripture that tells you that. Scripture tells you to reckon yourself dead to it, to put it away, to live unto Him, to wear righteousness and to walk in righteousness. There's no scripture that says you should be conscious of sin. In fact, the Bible says the total opposite, that the last Adam that came, the new covenant, takes away the consciousness of sin. So if you're still living in that expression and saying, yeah, but brother, we're always going to miss it. Hey, you're never going to be perfect. What does that do for the believer? That actually keeps him stuck in the identity of sin to keep producing the fruit of what he believes he is. So there's no grace to take him to a higher expression. So wonder if I'm not even talking about perfection. Wonder if I'm talking about increase. Wonder if I'm just talking about living beyond where you've ever been. No, I'm just talking about grace changing you to where you have experiences you never thought were possible. And all of a sudden you actually live in moments of time where there's no consciousness of sin, no weakness of the flesh, just life in the Spirit. What do you do with Romans 8? If you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What do you do with that? Throw it away? Come on. If you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So why do we believe that we always have to fail? Why do we believe we're failure waiting to happen? Why do we believe that we always have to sin? Some people say, brother, we always sin. What are you talking about? We're never not sinning. We're probably sinning right now. I've heard people say, we sin while we breathe, brother. I've heard people tell me that. Almost makes me sin. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. It freaks me out, is what it does. It's like, how can you ever live free if you think you're constantly in a state of sin? Watch this. The Lamb of God who... What did He do? Okay, so He took it away. So now what? I guess we ought to be sons. I guess we ought to be the finished product of whoever it is we are that He took it away. How can He take it away and it still be you? Religion says that. Angry ministers say that, that have secrets. I'm sorry. Men have secrets. You shouldn't have any. It violates your conscience. And if you have secrets, you don't have intimacy with God. It's just no way around it. If you have secrets, you don't have intimacy with Jesus. You have a violated conscience and your faith is shipwrecked and you're riding your gifting. Sorry, it's the way it is. Man, that's narrow. That's a sword, isn't it? I'm not being mean. I'm just getting relatable and real. I just see what we do to each other, and a lot of the times there's conflict and criticism and almost hostility. I don't get it a whole lot. But sometimes when people do come at me, they rage. They're vehement. They get me alone and they, you can't, how can you? And I say, what do you feel towards me right now? I feel mad at you. Doesn't that concern you? He's not mad at me. But they believe He is, I think, in their perspective of God. Well, you're hurting, you're misleading people. You're turning the gospel around. I don't get that too much, but I've had it a couple times, not too much. Don't think I get that a lot. I honestly don't get that much. I don't mind it. I have a lot of scripture in my heart. I don't mind questions, and I don't mind confrontation at all. Because I'm not going to get mad at you and fight back. But I will show scripture. I'll look you in the eyes. I'll hold you accountable to what you're charging me with. I've had ministers call my house about 6 times over the years. Every single one hung up crying and repented for why they called me. Every single one. I'm just telling you, I'm not threatened by anybody confronting me. I've spent a lot of time with Jesus. I feel like I've got His word really big in my heart. And honestly, I'm excited that when I stand before Him, there's going to be fruit. And a lot of people that are confronting, they don't have fruit. They have a critical spirit, and they're just looking at what they don't agree with. And they're missing everyday purpose along the way. So they're not loving people and praying for the sick and ministering and hearing words and encouraging people in a parking lot. They're just watching, listening, and criticizing what they don't agree with. But maybe not loving anybody in the meantime. Be careful. Because that's not your calling. You're not God's critic. Well, I'm His watchman on the wall. No, you aren't. You're self-appointed. Because of the way you're handling it. You're self-appointed. I don't even know how I got into this stuff. So forgive me. I don't even want to be here. Oh, wait, look, we got crosses everywhere. This is amazing. You guys are incredible over there. You're awesome. So Jesus, I don't even know which cross to go with. They're everywhere. Okay, let's use this one. It's big. It's in the middle. If you want to use that one, you can. Anything hanging on a pole has been cursed by God. We read Galatians 3 and we think that it sounds like He cursed His Son. God did not curse His Son on the cross. He made His Son to be sin. He cursed sin in the flesh. And sin shall have no dominion over you. That's scripture. So for us to boast in our ability to fail. See, the biggest lie is we think our ability to sin labels us as sinners. Paul didn't write to those about to miss it in Philippi. To those that are going to need to call in the blood any moment in Colossae. He wrote to the saints. It's not blasphemy. It's not heresy. Paul called believers saints. To the saints. When you believe you're a saint, you'll live saintly. Grace will empower you. When you make the tree good, your fruit will be good. If you live in righteousness, holiness is the benefit and fruit and expression of a righteous attitude. He cursed sin in the flesh. He didn't curse His Son. The law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I shouldn't be thinking sin and death. I should be thinking life, forgiveness, mercy, acceptance, righteousness, favor. Thank you, Father. Amen. Yeah? It's the stuff that's missing in sincere Christians' lives because they bought into lies and a lot of preaching they've heard about, well, you're always going to sin. Just make sure you stay humble. What I'm saying isn't proud. What I'm saying is the Word. It's actually proud to resist what the Word's saying. Pride resists. If God says you're righteous and you try to talk in a falsely humble language that doesn't make you righteous, you're not even in agreement with the Lord. Hello is right. Pride resists. Humility receives. If He says, I love you, why do we come up with a language 3 sentences long to try to talk around why He might not? That's pride, not humility. Well, brother, you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you are. Just saying what He says. Just saying what His Word says. Nobody's thinking more highly. Just saying what His Word says. If he said he's the Lamb of God that tooketh away the sin of the world, then he took sin away. 1 Peter 2 says that he bore your sin and my sin in his body on that tree. Why? That we, having died to sin. How can you die to sin and live in a consciousness of it? How can you die to sin and confess your ability to commit it? How can you be dead to it and acknowledge it? Your fight is not against sin. It's the fight of faith. It's continuing to believe who you are now that He came. And never losing sight of what you've become. Never losing sight of your purpose and calling and destiny. Never letting your heart fail to something else. But guarding your heart. Because out of your heart's the issues of life flowing. And the fight that you fight is the good fight of faith. Faith isn't a tool in your belt to get a prayer answered. Faith is a perspective that you live by. Faith is a view. It's a vision. It's a view. Faith can be a tool. Faith can be a tool. Faith moves a mountain. By faith, we pray in the prayer of faith shall save the hick sick. So it'll save the hick too, man. I don't know who a hick is, but I just realized I said hick. Look, faith isn't just a tool in your God belt to get things to happen for you. He puts the word the in front of faith all through the New Testament. Established in the faith. Contending for the faith. Resisting him standing steadfast in the faith. Obedience to the faith. I kept the faith. That's a ton of examples right there I just quoted. They're all New Testament the faith. It's not a tool in your belt. He's not talking about respective faith to move a mountain. He's talking about a perspective that every Christian overcomes by and every Christian lives by. Every Christian be established in the faith. Yeah? That's when you lose a loved one suddenly. Suddenly. And you don't let losing the loved one shake you so bad that you forget who he is in you and why and who you are now that he's come. And you don't let this rise above this. It's the faith that keeps you strong. It's understanding that life's not over. Life begins in him. And because of the blood, you haven't lost because you've lost someone. You won because you stay in faith and you run the race worthy of a prize and leave a legacy in the midst of loss. You don't let loss draw you back. You let faith move you forward. The salvation of your soul, its perfect effect. It's in Hebrews. It's in 1 Peter. Faith, the consummation of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Not your spirit, your mind and emotions. The alignment of all that stuff that got perverted and twisted through fear and self-centered thinking and survival mode and anxiety and all that stuff that we've lived by. Faith sets you free from that. And that the consummation of your faith is the salvation of your soul. It's the redemption and the turning around of the way you function. What's going to take you there? Believing. We're believers. These signs follow those that believe.
So we ought to be believers.
Yes, sir. Not worriers, believers. Yes. Not sinners, believers. Yes. Come on, it's just solid, clear, simple. So he hung on that cross, and you have to understand, it's amazing what happened. He shed his blood. His blood was innocent. He's not cursed. Sin is cursed in the flesh. God, in Romans 4, according to the Spirit of holiness, raised Jesus from the dead. And through raising him, we're justified. Romans 4, what's the word justified mean? Just as if you've never sinned, not guilty, didn't do it. But you did do it. Didn't do it. But you did. Didn't do it. Ah! You're justified. Isn't that amazing? You've been made righteous. That's standing before God with no sense of guilt, condemnation, or shame. Totally vindicated. Completely clear in the matter. 2 Corinthians 7. Completely clear in the matter. Through true repentance. Listen, here's the power of it. You and I can't change where we've been. And we can't change what we've done. You can't go back and rewrite one page that you already wrote. And that's a dilemma without the gospel. That's guilt, regret, condemnation, shame, nightmares, tears, sorrow, dread, bummer. Come on. God knows that. So He came and took care of that. He took it all away through the blood. And His goodness changes your heart, changes your motive, changes your reason, changes your why. And He knows you can't change what you've done, but He knows you can change. And when you change, you're no longer the person that did what was done.
Right.
You're what you've become.
That's right.
And if I'm reading my Bible clear, you will never stand before Him and be judged for where you've been. You'll be judged for what you've become. It's called a gift of righteousness.
Amen.
That even though you were guilty, He says, I see you as if you've never sinned.
Wow. Hallelujah. Amen.
Do you understand that righteousness means I see you as if you never sinned? Do you understand justified means I see you as if you've never sinned? So if that's the strong statement from the cross, why are we still talking about our ability to commit it in false humility? If I'm seeing this clear, it's what produces more sin. Believing it's still you. Listen, I have not read my Bible and found a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it.
Amen.
And I'm excited about it. And I'm going to shout it from the rooftops and I'm going to live it and be free and not be afraid that I'm empowering anybody to stay the same. I'm calling people to change. You don't listen to me for 5 minutes and think that I'm empowering you to stay the same. All weekend calling you to change. How can you listen and think that I'm preaching some greasy grace message that just accepts you for where you are and, hey, God loves me anyway? That is not what I preach. I preach transformation nonstop, every sentence, transformation, transformation. Grace is not a bad word. It's what we're saved by. And just because people misappropriate grace and turn it into what it's not doesn't mean it's still not there, beautiful and amazing in what God does.
Hallelujah.
And then people speak out a turn and be careful of the grace movement and be careful of the... And then when new believers hear the word grace, they panic, throw up a red flag and turn off.
Right.
But you're saved by grace.
Yes.
You are what you are by the grace of God. We beheld Him in grace and truth. Grace for grace. I preach it everywhere I go just to try to help this thing because it's out there. I understand there's a movement of grace that says no matter what I do, He loves me and da da da. And they're missing it horribly with what they're preaching. Yes, He loves you, but you can't walk with Him. You step out of what He called you to be and you misrepresent a transformed life when you preach that stuff. Here's what's happening. If you preach grace apart from transformation, it's total perversion.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Because grace is the power of God to change us. Grace is not a permission slip to live in weakness or flesh.
Amen.
You don't say, boy, I blew up on my spouse this morning. Sure glad for the grace of God. The grace of God keeps you from blowing up on your spouse.
That's right.
It's not a permission slip to do it. It's a reason to grow beyond it. Grace is God's working ability and power. Grace is God's willingness to use His ability on your behalf to help you become what you can never be on your own. That's grace. I don't think that sounds like a bad thing. So if there's a grace movement, let it come. But come in truth. And transformation.
That's right.
Just think what it's like waking up every day, just every day, every day. See, there's consistency in my life. I don't try for it. I never think about being okay. I know some people don't understand that and they get judged by that and compare and condemn themselves. Stop. Condemnation's never a tool of the Lord. Stop believing lies. Let me preach free without comparing yourself to me. I'm trying to show you some of these things are possible. So either I'm a liar when I say this or this is what I've known. You'll have to weigh that out. Time will tell someday. I don't ever wake up and try to be okay. I don't even know what that would look like. I don't wake up and try to have a good day. I don't wake up and try to live the Christian life. I don't wake up and try to be pleasing to God. I don't wake up and try not to sin. I wake up and enjoy being His and know that He loves me. That Holy Spirit's in me and He ain't going anywhere except flowing through me to touch somebody. This is a good deal. Yeah? So the Lord said to me one day, He said, "Do you know why you live the way you do?" And I knew what He meant right away when He asked me, because He asked me. He didn't ask you about me, He asked me. You might not have known what He meant. I knew what He meant because I know how I live. Consistency. Wake up every day the same. Every day the same. I've said for years, this is not the Christian life. Why do I say that? Because I don't know what that is. I'm not up and down. I'm not hanging in there, brother. Keep me in prayer.
Come on. Come on.
Hello?
Amen.
It's all the time. How you doing, man? Well, and we tell the two biggest challenges and say, pray for me. Which reveals that we're identifying how we're doing by how things are going instead of who He is in me and why. Are you okay?
Yes.
Some of you are just kind of looking at me like... Are you all right? Okay, good. I hope you are. I said, "Do you know why you live the way you do?" I said, "Because you're amazing, because your grace is sufficient, because you're just an incredible, loving, and merciful God." It's a longer story. I'm cutting it real short. I'm giving you the short version. You really messed me up that night. I was crying hard. That's not really important right now. But He said, "Do you know why you live the way you do?" I said, "Because you're amazing." I gave Him the only answer you would have gave Him. And it's the only answer I see that's true. And I heard the Lord kind of chuckle in my heart. And He said, "That's not the answer I'm looking for." I said, "It's the only answer. Like, if this is a test, I am not failing this test." I live the way I live because you're incredible. Because you're loving, merciful, your grace is sufficient, and you don't fail or change. He said, "Dan, everything you say about me is true. But it needs a place to land in your life." It's one thing for me to say, "God loves you. I'm always right." It's another thing when she is being loved by God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's good.
It's one thing for me to say, "Honey, God is so merciful." It's another thing for her to receive His mercy.
Amen.
Oh.
Amen.
Yeah. Right.
He said, "Dan, everything you praise me to be and worship me to be needs a place to land in your life." He said, "Let me tell you why you live the way you do." He wasn't taking glory away from Him, giving it to me. He was showing me that we go hand in hand. I yield to truth, truth lands, He's glorified. I yield to truth, truth lands, He's glorified. Yeah? Come on, it's impossible to please God without... So you can worship God in the list of everything that God is your whole life. And if you don't live in faith, none of those things that are true about Him will be true through your life.
Amen.
Why? Because the just live by... This is not difficult. So it's not enough just to... God, you're... It's enough to believe that He's all that to you and through you. So here's what He said. "Do you know why you live the way you do?" "Yeah, because you're amazing. You're awesome. Your grace is sufficient. You're merciful. You're just an incredible God." "Dan, that's not the answer I'm looking for." "Lord, that's the only answer." Then you start wondering what voice you're hearing, right? But you know it's God because you have a relationship with Him. And you're like, "This is you. What are you saying? It's the only answer." He's like, "No, it needs a place to land." He said, "Let me tell you why you live the way you do. On the night you got saved... You saw your need for me. You saw your sin. It came before you." He said, "You were sin conscious for a moment. A moment long enough to see your need for me. But ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. and you've never looked back. That's why you live the way you do. Because my grace that's sufficient is upon you every day, because you see you're my son. You're not trying to be. You're not trying to live pleasing. You know I'm pleased to love you. And because you believe that, your life pleases me. You're not trying not to sin. You're enjoying righteousness, and your fruit is holiness. What are you saying? You never sin, brother? You haven't listened to anything I've said. Religion's like that. It's stubborn and wicked. It robs the heart of his nature. Religion is a wretched thing. Religion is man's attempt to get a hold of God. True Christianity is God getting a hold of man. It's totally opposite. So what that cross does for you and me, it justifies us. It's Jesus hanging there. And here's what he's saying. Well, let me tell you what he's not saying. I hope you're pleased what your sin's done to me. I hope you let this shock you enough. Take a good look at what I had to endure, and I hope it helps to change your ways. It's your sin that put me here. You know people preach like that, right? It's not what the cross is saying. Here's what the cross is saying. What's he say? Forgive them, Father. So if that's what Jesus said, how do we get that other message out of the cross? Why do we go at men's depravity to try to get them to change? Why don't we go after their value? Why don't we go after the lie to be removed and the truth restored? Jesus came to save that which was lost, not who. There was something lost through sin. It was man's created value, his identity, his purpose, and his destiny. Jesus sent his son to restore that truth to our lives. We've made it all about individuals and their sin instead of a restoration back to the beginning and truth coming upon us and identity restored. Here's what the cross is saying. I know who you are. I've known you from the beginning. I desire to lay down my life. No one takes it. I freely give it because I know your value, destiny, purpose. If I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. I love you no matter where you've been and what you've done. You're so much more. I know that truth. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. I love you, people. Come unto me. You're adopted in as sons and daughters if you come through my blood. You're so much more than you've ever seen, realized, or understand. You have purpose, potential. I want to live in you, shine through you, love through you. Come unto me. That's what the cross is saying. And it's the goodness of God that leads men to change. And I just hear constantly people say, well, it ain't all about the love of God. It's about the judgment of God too. You show me one scripture where judgment transforms a life, and I'll show you where his goodness does. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn you. And we still think we got to talk about judgment so much. He doesn't want you to obligatorily come to him. That's what's wrong in most marriages. A lot of marriages live obligatory. They owe each other because of their role. And it doesn't go well. And then when your spouse doesn't fulfill what they should, it causes a response out of you that makes you less than what you're created to be. And now you're a product of what they're not. And it's a vicious spiral cycle, and it's called a damaged relationship. And then we teach the needs of man, the needs of woman. And we get people in Christianity to try to accommodate each other's needs. So then if they're failing, you're the reason why I'm this way. So all of a sudden, the person that's not doing what I need is the reason I'm this way. Now you have a justification to not be like Jesus, and it's another. It's absolutely deception. I've got one need when I wake up this morning: to know him and to be in touch and in tune with him and to live by him. That's my one need, is to know him.
Because if I know him, everything's going to flow from there.
Amen.
And I won't live obligatory, and I won't he said, she said, and I love you, do you love me? I'll just lay down my life and be like him. Come on, that's what he made from the beginning. He didn't even put a woman on the earth. Ladies, you ought to love this. He didn't even put a woman on the earth until he made man in his fullness. You're not less than a man. I know it's taught that way because Eve was deceived, and we take a couple scriptures and diminish the value of a woman. But if I read in Genesis, you have the same creative value I do, his image. He made you in his image, both male and female. The reason a woman is here is to be found in his image, not serve a man and be lesser.
That's right.
Yeah. Now don't get too excited about that. Just be thankful. Like if you're too excited, it's because you're hurt by something. Amen, brother! Could you come to the front? We're going to pray for you. Fire! I have to be careful when I preach that in settings sometimes, because some ladies get really excited about what I'm saying and they're like, that's right, preach that, brother, yes, amen. And I'm like, oh, honey, you've been so hurt. Just too excited. But your creative value is the image of God. It's not to serve the man. You say, well, yeah, but it's, what do you mean, serve the man? She said, yeah, and she makes him complete. The reason she makes him complete is because she's an outlet for love and reproduction to multiply what he is. That's why God made man, to reproduce himself, to begin a family. He says it's not good he'd be alone. There's no one comparable. So he reaches into the fullness of God in man and brings out what was one to make it two, so two could be one. So the woman's creative value is to be loved by God through the man. And to conceive in that love and reproduce after its own kind till the whole earth is filled with God's glory. So if there's a woman in a man's life, it should be because of the fullness of God according to Scripture. Not he's a hunk, she's hot, I'm not getting any younger, and I'd sure like to have some kids. Hello? Hey, I'm feeling it, girl. That thing has gotten so twisted. There's not a topic in our life that's more exploited than sexuality. There's not a close second. There ain't a close second to the exploitation of sensuality and sexuality. Why? Because you don't counterfeit things that don't cost a lot. You don't counterfeit things with no value. You don't counterfeit $1 bills. They go after the big ones. There is so much value at the root of this truth that Satan is convinced he can keep men trapped in sensuality and let them live by their emotions, needs, urges, and desires. Keep women under pressure. Keep them needy. Keep them living out of emotion. No matter how much they cry, they find themselves back in that place, just needing to be loved, feeling important, pleasing to someone. It's so twisted. The top thing on every list of the flesh, the number one thing named, Thessalonians, Colossians, Ephesians, Romans, every place is sexuality. The first thing on the list is sexuality. To put away, put to death, kill it. Put it off. As you know it, kill it. Doesn't say control it, balance, find a healthy medium. He says, kill it as you know it. Why? Because it's all ruled by self-centeredness. It's all ruled by sensuality. It's all ruled by feeling and need and desire. Not honor and integrity and love and commitment and covenant. So in today's world, it's possible. Oh, I just love you. I love you. And in the morning, I'm just, well, you shouldn't have, well, how come you didn't? Well, I just, oh, you make me so mad, well, forget you. Beep, boop, bleep. 3 days go by, not a call, not a text. And all of a sudden, doo, doo, doo. I'm so sorry. Yeah, I know, I missed you. Yeah?
And we think it's like awesome. It's a wicked Hollywood movie. It's a silly talk show. But somehow we're playing the role. Filling a need. Living a facade. Oh, talking about some stuff tonight, ain't we? He says, kill it. Put it to death. There's people that say, Jesus, God made us this way. You became that way through Adam. What he made was from the beginning. It got so perverted when Adam ate the tree. And all of a sudden, he can't even defend his wife. Can't even take responsibility and speak up. He says, it was the woman you gave me. For she gave me to eat. Hey, don't look at me. If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't have ate the tree. Work it out. What is this woman that you've done? It was the devil. He made me do it. It's in your Bible. So the first effect of sin, moments after it was committed, was self-defense, self-protecting, denial, self-justification at the expense of others, God and her. And all of a sudden, man was alone in his own little world, fighting to make his way at the expense of God and the woman. And every man was born into that mess. And you must be born again. And we turned it into a prayer that takes me to heaven when a trumpet blows, instead of a restoration back to the honor of what it was from the beginning. Where do you go from here? Everybody. You ought to see your faces. It's fun. Come on, there's nobody that can't relate to what I'm saying. So self, so driven, from little up. I mean, I find a pornography magazine at age 11 on a railroad track folded on a Sunday, and the dock's closed, the loading dock, the brickyard's closed, and I sit up on the dock, page after page, and read. And that was my education. And all it did was put definition to the rage that was already in me. At age 11, that thing that was already in there from the fall, it just sparked it. And that was my tutor. Now you're seeing women different. You're 11 and you got urges, desires. Before you know it, you're masturbating. Don't be offended. I'm being real. Is it okay if we're real?
Yes.
And next thing you know, it's just all about your desire, your need, your fulfillment, your fantasy. But we'll say, I love you, because that helps get her done. Because everybody needs to feel they're loved. Okay, let's shift gears. Well, what's funny is, I'm trying to shift gears. I'm not really feeling that in the room. I'm feeling like intrigue in the room. He reaches into man. He brings out the woman. He blesses him. He makes him in his image, both male and female, and blesses him and says, be. What's he talking about? Just getting it on, getting pregnant? We just think it right away. Ooh, right there. It's taught right there. God gave man his sex drive. He's talking about multiplying the image. He's not talking about having sex. He said, well, you have to come together to get pregnant. I get it. He's not talking about having sex. He's talking about an expression of love where the woman and the man have this thing that's so amazing. There's total trust, and she opens herself up to the beauty of who he is towards her and who God is through him. And together they are one, and they conceive in that place. And what they give birth to is from that place. And they reproduce after their own kind till the whole earth is filled with God's glory. We've come a far cry from that one. We've turned into first kiss, and did you kiss him? We got mom saying, did he kiss you? 16, did he kiss you? Did he? Oh my goodness, tell me all about it. It's absolutely amazing. We take our marriage ceremonies from culture, from a lot of Jewish culture, but from culture. The daddy comes on wedding day, he comes down with his daughter, and she's just dressed beautiful. The man's standing there waiting on her. Most of the time, they've already slept together. I'm not being mean, I'm being relatable, I'm being real. I'm not being mean. Most of the time, they've already slept together. I've pastored 23 years, I've done weddings, marriage counselings. I know of three people that kept it completely clean and pure. And recently my son who got married was number four. It was the first time he ever did it in the relationship. And he wept almost and said, Dad, I finally took what you said. I've always heard you say it. And there was nothing in my flesh that wanted to hear it. And we made a decision to get to know each other in the Lord. We drew a line and kept it totally clean emotionally. We didn't even cuddle. We expressed no emotions. We didn't kiss. Right before that, when they were leaving to get married, they went down to the islands and got married. It's him and her, and it was beautiful for them, and it was a dream of hers. And when he left, he was so proud. He looked Dad in the eyes, and he said, Dad, we walked this thing out. We have grown spiritually and haven't expressed nothing in the flesh. And we know we love each other, and we want to become one. I said, attaboy. Yeah? They come down the aisle. Mom is usually there weeping. See, when I did weddings, I don't do them anymore. Don't ask. I don't do weddings. I do the best one in the world, but don't ask. I'm just kidding. I had a couple ask me. I said, you know, I just don't do any. Oh, little revelation. Oh, honestly, it's the most knockout wedding. Holy Spirit comes. He ties people together. I've seen it with my eyes. It's ridiculous. But sorry, I don't do them. They're like, ah! I'm just having fun with it. I get mom and dad to walk her down. I actually get mom and dad to walk the son down too. Because I want all the parents, whether they're divorced together, if they're living, I get them there. Be good just to have family day, reconciliation, be in the same room and be okay. It would just be healthy. So if they can't do it, they won't do it. But I try hard. I don't want it to be Ken and Barbie. It's not the pretty pictures. It's not 5-on-5 and look at those gowns. It's a marriage.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
I have a meeting with the wedding party. A whole hour appointment with the wedding party. To make sure they know why they're there. They're not just there to look pretty.
That's right.
They're there to bear witness. They're witnesses. Of a union in the presence of God. First-hand witnesses of vows exchanged in the holy presence of God. Lives given one to another. And what they're saying is we're going to do everything in our power to see that this is everything it was promised to be. Not 6 months in, hey, how's things going, bro? Well, you know, she's a little testy. I didn't realize she was so we got living. I told you, dude, I tried to tell you. See, you shouldn't. See, that's not a best man, that's a bummer. No, a best man would say, listen, dude, we talked about that before you got married. You overlooked that and went right past it, and you just said you're going to love her anyway. So now I'm calling you to it. It's time to love her. Don't you say another word about her negative. Listen, man, we're going to pray right now, and you walk this thing out, and you be integral, and you live by the Spirit, because that's your woman, and I was there when you gave your life to her.
Amen.
That's a best man.
Amen.
I have appointments like that with the whole deal, man. I want to make sure in-laws are never outlaws. I want to make sure the daddy's not. Who gives this bride in marriage?
I do.
And the mom's over there clinging tight in the spirit. She'll always be my girl. Nope, you're letting her go too, mom. Get over here and answer in the presence of God. I do.
Yes, snap.
But what happens on that day is they walk down, the man's standing here with his guys, the priest is here, the pastor's here, the minister's here, her girls are here, everybody's all there, cameras are going, she's beautiful, daddy comes over, and what's he do? He takes the veil. We do this stuff so traditionally and don't even understand the power. We think it's for pictures. What he's saying is, you've been under my covering. You've been under my authority. I've been the man in your life. I'm your daddy. And he uncovers her. And what he's saying is, today, in the presence of you all, and in the presence of our God, I'm giving her to this man. Up until now, she's been under my covering. He does the ceremony. They do their vows. Holy Spirit comes. Oh, it's beautiful. It's not tradition. At the end, he says, you may now kiss the bride. What's he implying?
She hadn't done it before.
That he hasn't even kissed her. And most of them have already slept together. And they're woo, ding 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 ding, woo. What, haven't I lived on the earth? Don't act so shocked. Wouldn't it be amazing if that would be actually our reality, and we'd actually understand the honor of it all? That we'd actually love her so much and value her so much that we'd prove our love by honoring covenant above desire.
Yes.
Until she's your wife, she's not your wife. I had a youth minister in our church. He used to talk to all the young people. He said, you need to stop kissing your girlfriend. You're probably kissing someone else's wife. You're 16. You're not even thinking of getting married, but you're hanging out and you're necking over there under the tree on the bench. You're probably kissing somebody's wife. Just fulfilling urge and desire. Get your lips off of her. The Bible says it's not good for a man. These guys are married. I just met him. He won't knock me out. He's nice. Watch. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. Ooh, Dan, you're being rebellious tonight. You got your hands on her. What it means is with desire and intention. You tell me how two people that believe they have feelings for one another can touch lips without desire.
Come on.
You tell me how you can spoon and watch a video and wrap your arm around her belly and press yourself into her behind cheeks and tell me you don't have desire. Right? I'm just being real. Is it okay if we talk real, or should we get religious and just quote scripture? Cut me a break. I didn't fly here to be religious. I didn't fly here to preach this. At all. Are we okay? It's not good. It's 2 Corinthians. It's not good. Or 1 Corinthians 7. It's not good that a man touch a woman. You look it up. It means with desire and intention. When I met my wife, I was 19. She was 23. I thought that was amazing. I thought, this ain't no girl. This a woman. 23 and she likes me? Wow! I wasn't thinking Jesus. I wasn't who you see me to be right now. I wasn't always this way. I wasn't born this way. I was born again. So when I saw her and she was 23 and I liked her and she revealed that this could work and she would like me, I was flattered. I thought, this is a woman. I'm thinking, none of my buds are with a 23-year-old. I don't even think any of my friends have scored with a 23-year-old. That's where my mind's camping. All I'm thinking of is home run. I'm in a home run derby, baby. Look, I'm sorry that's not glamorous, but it's raw truth. I'm sorry that's not your romantic book you read, but it's raw truth. And my first chance, I tried to make my move on her. And she had just got saved 6 months before we met. What a shame. Not that she got saved. Well, actually, for me, it was a shame. What a shame that I was in her life 6 months after she got saved. Isn't that something, how somebody gets saved fresh in and some all of a sudden there's this relationship? Some people say, well, I know it's God. And then they tailspin in their hunger for God and the relationship takes their attention and they never even spring back to where they were before the relationship, even if the relationship doesn't work. I've watched it countless times as a pastor. I've watched young people try to justify it and I've watched people my age justify it. It ain't just the young people. It's people 50 years old that don't know how to live alone. Don't know how to get rid of the itch. Through communion and fellowship, they think they always have to scratch that thing. I'm just talking. Don't get offended at me. Might be a giveaway. Are we okay? Am I messing up or what? What's going on? So she says to me, because she just got saved 6 months before, so I come into her life. So the fair question is to ask me if I'm a Christian. Well, I grew up in church. I live in America. I figured I'm probably a Christian. She said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. It helped the cause. If I wasn't a Christian, I might not have a chance. So I'm a Christian for convenience. It helps the cause. It helps my agenda. Now the whole time I'm going to tell her I love her. The whole time I'm going to tell her she's the most amazing girl I've been with. The whole time I'm going to tell her it's her fault all these urges and rages are coming to me because she's so awesome. Because she's so attractive. Because you're just all that. You do this to me, girl. As if that's flattery and a compliment. To some people it is. They don't realize locker room language. They don't understand. These women don't understand what men say when they're alone. They really don't care about what you look like most of the time. They care about that you have the right stuff. And can help get it done. Mm-hmm. I'm just talking straight.
Yes, you are.
I'm sorry it's not more glamorous. Every man knows I'm right. Locker room language is not good. And it dishonors people that are made for God's image. And I promise you, not one human being is on the earth with a job description to scratch your itch or meet your need. There's nobody on the earth that's created to meet your need. Everyone on the earth's created for His image. And if you're not complimenting that, you're not loving them. If you're not complimenting His image in others, then you're living at the expense of why they're here for your sake. It's good to talk this straight. You don't always have a preacher talking like this. Just, I know you have needs and God's here to meet all your needs. Play the piano, God's coming to fill your barns. Don't play the piano for that, ever. Tell them, dude, you're too good for that, man. Don't you sell cheap. Tell them, find another pianist, man. It ain't me. Just tell them your fingers ain't working tonight. Just say, I've been rubbing my wife's back for 3 hours. I can't do it, dude. I give you permission to lie. Don't you play the piano.
I just like you too much. I couldn't have you sit there. I'd be like, oh! Well, it wouldn't even sound good if you would. It would just come out bad. You know, music's right, worship. I'm glad we're gathered here together. God is in this room. He's in here to meet every one of your needs. He is never here for that. Some of your needs are wants. He's here to make you more like Him. The best way to run Him truly out of the room is to keep saying He's here to meet all our needs. It creates discouraged, confused Christians with questions when their wants aren't met. And we're doing church trying to keep people coming, making them promises that He ain't even making. Doing ministry that He isn't even inspiring. I know that's strong. The first night I tried to, only about 4 days in, I figured we're together long enough, she ought to sleep with me by now. 4 days. So I made the move. And I ain't the most romantic man, probably, but I read that book when I was 11. I am messing up so bad. So I knew what to do. And I start moving in that direction. And we're on the couch. We're spooning on the couch. Oh, I loved it. She's 23. I'm 19. Oh, I'm a king. I can't wait to tell my friends. She grabs my arm, my hand, stops me and says, "What are you doing?" And I kind of chuckle and keep on doing it. She grabs my hand stern and spins around and looks at me surprised and says, "What are you doing?" I look at her like, "What am I doing? You're 23. You just came out of two long-term relationships. What am I doing?" And I'm like, "What am I doing?" I looked at her perplexed and said, "What am I doing?" And she said, "We're Christians." And I'm like, "Ah! Ah! And I didn't act mad, but man, was I raging inside. I was so mad at the gospel. I was like, "You are in my face again, costing me." See, because I just came from a relationship with an 18-year-old girl who was a year younger than me, who had no daddy, who was super vulnerable, and I was smart. Because she had no daddy. So I just showed her stuff she didn't have in her life to get what I wanted. That's how wicked I was. "Well, Dan, I can't even imagine. I'm born again. That's why I'm so passionate and vehement. That's why I ain't afraid to talk about stuff. Because I lived on both sides. And I know how evil this side is that I'm talking about. And it says all the right things from all the wrong places. And it plays on each other's weakness. And at best, it's a pitiful soap opera." Yep, right. "At best. Sorry. That's the best I can give you tonight on that." So it was 9 months till we got married. We had a 9-month engagement. We got engaged quick, but we made it 9 months away. So we got married 9 months after we met. I bought her this ring. She cried. But she told me, "We can't do this." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, right. I'm going to be your husband. We can do this. I ain't asking to sleep with you. I'm asking to marry you so we can do this. I'm qualified. I gave you a ring." She stuck to her guns. That girl did. She never let me hit no home run with her in 9 months, but I figured I'll have a good batting average. I'll get a lot of singles, doubles, might even hit a triple. But I'm going to have a 300, 400 batting average. So I made her cry for 9 months again and again and again and say, "We can't do this anymore. We're going to be married. We got to stop. You don't, we can't, don't. It's all right. We're going, look, I love you. I love you. Look, honey, I love you. I'm sorry I can't. I love you." Living at the expense of a young lady who wants change. Pushing my desire on her, calling it love. Please don't do that to a human being. And please don't receive that from a human being.
and play the vulnerable one. Take a stand and say, if you really love me, you'll honor my convictions. And if you really honor me, you'll complement the destiny of my life to live for His image, not to meet your needs and please your body. I had a young lady come to me once, because I'm a very straight-shooting kind of pastor. The young girls would walk in my office. There was this thing, don't go in Pastor Dan's office if you don't want to cry. Because if you go in his office, you're just going to cry. And there was this thing I didn't even know they would talk about. They told me about it years later as they grew older. They said, oh my goodness, we would all talk about it. We'd say, you can't even go in there and not cry. You just walk in his room and he'll look at you and you just cry. But they usually come in because they're struggling. They violated their conscience. They just got felt and touched and groped and put themselves in a position. Or they just had sex with somebody. And they'll come in to cry their tears and talk to me. And they knew I loved them. I held more girls like my daughter in my office. And then I sit there and have to talk to them and watch them cry. And I'm like, I don't want to see this anymore. I want to cut this thing off. I want to stop this. So I was strong with it. And the girls would come in, tap, tap, tap. I said, come on, honey. Hey, how you doing? Can I talk to you? Sure, girl, you know. It's all the time. All the time. Just showed me how people were struggling and not doing this, not getting fulfilled in Him. So I had to take this girl up to the picnic table outside because it was so intense. I just didn't want her in the room. I wanted her to open up. I wanted to help her. So she flipped out on me. It was amazing. People don't do that much. But she did, and I can handle it. She's sitting across the table, and I said, honey, what happened? Woo. She tells me this terrible story, how she goes back to this guy who was her boyfriend, and she just met up with him, and she just crawled in a car with him. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, you did what? Like, you have such a need, like a vacuum. Man, this soul is warning spiritually. You're not, whoa. And I'm thinking, I just want to tell her, I want to talk to her. And I said, honey, you know, and she said, I know what you're going to say. I know exactly what you're going to say. She just flips out on me, right? She said, you're going to tell me I need to look for a man that... And she said the stuff I always say. And she's freaking out on me, screaming at me. She says, you don't understand. That man is not out there, Pastor. He is not out there. The man you're telling me to look for is not on the planet. I just sat there as calm as could be and let her spaz out on the little young 18-year-old girl, emotional, probably that time of the month. No. That's what you get blamed for. I was just having fun with that one, lightening you up a little. So guess what I did? As she's freaking out on me, screaming and having a fit, I just reached my arm real careful over the table and I got her by the back of the arm and I squeezed her tight. I just kept squeezing her till I squeezed her hard enough and got her attention. I wasn't hurting her. I was just getting her attention, touching her firm. She's calmed down, realized she was screaming at me. She's like, oh, like, I'm sorry. She didn't say it, but you could see it in her eyes. And I said, so what are you going to do? I had her arm now. Now we're locked eye to eye. This is how I passed her. I said, so what are you going to do? Because he ain't out there. You going to compromise, sell cheap, violate your conscience, come into my office and cry some more? Are you going to stand your ground, grow up in Christ, become a prize to one, and make a draw of Christ in a man, and wait till he shows up? Pulled her across the table and held her. See? She's justifying her compromise because the man of God ain't out there. So she's going to live subpar with a violated conscience and feel defiled to go through a night of feeling wanted and feel not good in the morning. No, no, no. You stand your ground. You be a vessel of honor until a man sees you and realizes you're worth laying down my life for. You have such integrity and character, I wouldn't even want to touch you wrong. Yeah? I have no clue what I'm doing tonight. No clue. I started off with the cross. It was good, I felt. I was born again through it all. I got on this tangent, didn't I? Phew. What do you even do right now? See, you guys should be praying for me. What are you supposed to do from here? Let's go to... Can you help me with Scripture up there? You're awesome. Do you have New King James Version? If you don't, I'm not interested in you helping. No. Do you have New King James or not? New King James Version. If that's too much to ask, I understand. Just put whatever you have up there. But it's just because I read New King James and that's what I quote and I'd love it to match. You just have King James? You know New King James. We're in a new covenant. We're in a new... Jesus is new wine. It's a new day. Is Pastor a King James guy? Is he like King James or nothing? Yeah. I'll pray for him. It's all right. No, I have a heart for him. I'll pray for him. Because new, it's new is where it's at. New creation. New mercy every day. The only reason I like the New King James, because it actually says what the King James says without the thou shalt, wilts, and wilt nots, and... My pastor loves King James. That's all he preaches out of. He loves it, and I hardly can understand it sometimes. You have King James?
I have New King James.
Well, I'm just asking for her up on the board up here. We're going to put it on the board. Thank you, though. You stick with New King James, buddy. You're on the right track. Do you? Okay. Whatever you got. Let's do 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going back to the cross, back to no more sin consciousness, okay? Can we do that? Do we have time? Can we?
Yes.
My conscience is violated because we started at 6, and about a year ago I was in a church and the pastor said, now tomorrow night we're starting at 6, so it's not as late when we leave because we have service in the morning. And I thought, is that why you start at 6? I panicked. I always thought they started at 6 as a grace to me because I came into town. They were giving me more time. That's what I always believed innocently. So it never worked to start at 6 and get out early, ever. I've never, ever fulfilled that.
That's why we start at 6, is to give you
more. No, no.
Yeah.
But so I said to Pastor when I got up, I said, is that why you start at 6? And he said, well, yeah. I said, oh my goodness, I'm ruined. I said, all these years, my conscience is violated. Now I can never do it knowingly without a clear conscience. And he said, what? I said, all these years, I was thinking they were giving the guest speaker an extra hour because I made the trip and they were just giving me more time. He said, no, brother, to get out early. I said, well, it's never worked. Who's ever heard somebody say... quote one-liners out of the Bible and say stuff like, well, brother, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you, or you make him a liar. Who's ever heard anybody quote a scripture like that out of context? Or just say, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. See, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Make no mistake of that. We are all guilty of sin. All of us have known to do right and done otherwise. Any man that knows to do right and doesn't, to him it is sin. Anything not of faith is sin. We've all been in that arena and in that boat, right? So what we do is we come to Him, we fall on His mercy through His blood He washes us, takes sin away, and from that point we begin to live in righteousness. You're going to see how you handle it if you sin after that. But you don't take it on as your identity. Because He's still mercy for your sins and He washes it away. You understand? So you continue to live in righteousness and run to Him. You never run from Him. You never wear fig leaves. You walk in righteousness. That's not a permission to sin. That's a reason to get free. So I'm going to show you this. Watch. Look up here. This is then the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And He's in us. That's amazing. You can just roll with me, kiddo, if you could. Thank you. If we say... that we have fellowship with Him, communion, koinonia, co-union, and walk in darkness. We say that we're walking in Him, but yet walk in darkness. We lie. We don't practice the truth.
But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have koinonia, fellowship, co-union with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how much sin? So in that verse, what were you just cleansed of?
All sin.
All sin. Next verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What's He saying right now? Because you were just cleansed of all sin. If you walk in the light as He's in the light. He's talking about, and He says, the blood of Jesus. So He's talking about a person that doesn't see a need for the blood. A person that says, why do I need the blood? When you see you need the blood's applied to your life and He forgives you of how much sin? If you're forgiven of all sin, do you have sin? So He's not talking about if we say we have no sin. He's talking about if you say you have never sinned. You'll see. Watch. Next verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. So you were cleansed of all sin in verse 7. In verse 9, you're forgiven of all sin. And He will cleanse us from all... Oh my goodness. So verse 7, you're cleansed of how much sin? Okay, in verse 9, you're forgiven of your sins and you're cleansed from all... How much? So if you're cleansed of all unrighteousness, what remains? Righteousness. Oh, that's so beautiful. Next verse. He clarifies verse 8 when he says, if we say we have no sin, look at verse 8. If we say we have
not sinned.
Oh my goodness. See? If we say we have not sinned, go to verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word's not in us. What we're saying is we don't need the blood. We it's our own righteousness. I've never sinned. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If you could do that for me, kiddo, that would be amazing. Take your time. Chapter 2, the next chapter, verse 1. Whatever that takes to do that. Thank you. My little children. That's covenant family talk. These things I write unto you that ye... So he's not saying if you say you have no sin, meaning you always have sin. You're forgiven of all sin if you see your need for a Savior. The blood of Jesus cleanses you. He said, the reason I'm writing this is so you don't sin. And then people say, but if you say you have no sin, you're deceived and the truth's not in you. He's saying, the reason I'm writing this is so you may not sin. He can't be talking about people having sin constantly. You see? You can't be forgiven of all sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness and still be found in a state of sin. I'm writing this so you may not sin. Watch. And when or if? Come on, this is important. Get a hold of this. And if anyone or any man sin, not when, if. Let grace decide that. Let faith decide that. Let your fellowship and communion decide that. Let grace take you where you've never been. Stop deciding how far and well you can run. Let grace do that. Come on, are you following what I mean by that? If you keep your heart in righteousness and fellowship and communion with God, and you're in fellowship with God, and your heart becomes pure in Him, and you're communing with Him, and love starts becoming your resume, and all of a sudden you're walking in love, and living by the Spirit, and loving one another, and nobody owes you a thing, and you're not offended because nobody owes you nothing, and you woke up to shine. Man, wonder if sin doesn't even fit in that picture for a while, and you all of a sudden realize, I haven't even thought of sin. I don't even know if I've even missed it. I've been so consumed by Him. Watch this. Is there one sin committed outside of selfishness? What's the root of every sin? Self-centeredness. Without self-centeredness, there's no platform for sin. So what was Jesus on the earth? Selfless. What's He tell you to do if you're going to follow Him?
Deny yourself.
What's He saying? How about taking away the platform of sin? And deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me.
if you couldn't, he wouldn't invite you. If you couldn't, he wouldn't say, do it. What do you think? He's up there laughing, watching you try? I think they took me serious, Father. If you're thinking first for the kingdom of God, where does sin have a landing strip? If you live by the Spirit and won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, what does that look like? Why do we struggle with this when it's all Scripture? Because we lord our human experience above His Word. And we're following one another instead of Him. And the people that are fighting this preaching have secrets in their life. And they believe their own reality is the truth instead of His Spirit. You'd be amazed the people that defend against this kind of preaching, the things that get exposed in their lives along the way. Because they're letting their own go through to find truth instead of Jesus. And all of a sudden we get reduced to following one another instead of following Him. So a preacher will get up in the pulpit and tell his story of the week. And this happens all the time. And he'll say, well, I just need to be humble and honest. This happened to me this week and I was so angry. I was so angry at them. I'm telling you, I had to pull back. I just wanted to punch them. Now, don't look at me so holy and sanctified. Who of you got angry this week? And 2/3 of people raise their hands sheepishly, some boldly, because it's the pastor asking. And the ones that don't raise their hand, he said, for everybody else that didn't raise their hand, we'll have an altar call for denial. People preach that stuff constantly. Assuming that everybody's living that way because we're damned to and have to. Well, then why does the Scripture say you yourself are to put off anger if it's not possible? Come on, I'm bringing some straight up stuff right here tonight. This is pretty intense. Are you guys good, right? You must be able to handle it because it's coming in me like... He must found people here tonight that are willing to yield to this thing that can hear it. He's not trying to shake you up. I think he thinks you can handle this. Amen. Really? I think we think every time a preacher's preaching it because there's trouble in the room. Wonder if there's willing hearts. Wonder if there's yieldability. Wonder if there's moldable clay. Wonder if some of this stuff's preached because there's moldable clay. Yeah. Wonder if all you're getting, get understanding, and God knows you'll run well with understanding. Wonder if He's preaching this stuff not because you have problems and you're living this way, but because you're willing to have this kind of change and pursue this thing. Yeah? Yeah, thank you. And if any man sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. Next verse and we'll be done. And He is the propitiation. That means the mercy seat. He is mercy for our sins. And not for our sins only. Now the whole world needs to repent, right? They're not just automatically saved. There's a teaching out there that says, that's all works. Nobody needs to get saved. It's all wrapped up. Nobody even has to think about their life. It's all covered. God knows our mess. He paid a price. He wrapped this thing up. When He raised Jesus from the dead, we'll all rejoice with Him together someday. That's deception. But also for the sins of the... What that means is that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's why you can pray for an unbeliever on the street and he can be healed instantly. That's why Jesus says, whatever city you're in, heal the sick there. He didn't say make sure they're saved first. He said heal the sick there and tell them the kingdom of God's here. If you tell them the kingdom's after they're healed, they might not know nothing before they were healed. In Matthew 10, he says tell them and show them. In Luke 10, he says show them and tell them. See, God doesn't care which order it comes. He just says it's a show and tell, tell and show gospel. Put them together and go get her done, boys. Yeah? Whatever city you're in. What city? Whatever. Heal what sick? The. That sounds inclusive to me. And tell them. Why? Because they're going to say, what just happened? What did you just do? Even if you don't see a fruit or a result of it, don't be afraid of it. Be afraid of not stepping out and following truth. I said it yesterday. If love never fails, why do we fail to love? If you don't sow, what's going to grow? It's not just talk about it and pray about it. Let's go do this thing, man. Let's sow into our city. Let's show that we love and value the potential of our city, and let's sow seed into the hearts of men. Because if the man sows, he's going to see a seed grow. If he goes to bed at night, he wakes up and says, God, you're amazing. How do you do it? Wow. Kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. We ought to just be amazing seed sellers. Yeah? Okay. So not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So you pray for the sick. There's mercy triumphing over judgment. The blood of Jesus is speaking better things. The goodness of God is leading them to repentance. So you talk to them. They say, well, I don't believe in God. You smile and say, that's okay. I'm not asking you to. Would you just let me pray? This is why so many teachings in the church, because I think it's demonic strategy. People think, well, they can't be healed if they don't believe. They didn't even know who Jesus was. They put him on a cross, but everybody he touched, he healed. You're telling me they all were in line and in alignment? You're telling me they're all walking in forgiveness, that they were all tip-top shape solically? They were lost. They weren't even born again. There was no voice of God for hundreds of years on the earth. He was a root shot out of dry ground. You're telling me they were positioned to be healed? It's mercy. And the devil can't defeat it. That's why he tries to take it out of the hearts of Christians, mercy. That's why he tries to get Christians to be judgmental and cynical and read books by the cover and weigh men by what they appear. There's strategies out there, I promise you. The devil knows the word. He knows every sign follows a believer and every promise is to the believer. So he just tries to shake up what everybody believes and get them to fight over it, and argue over it, and hate one another over it, and write articles about each other over it, and prove that we really don't know the Lord. We're just puffed up in our knowledge against one another. Men criticizing healing that's never even prayed for the sick, calling every man that has a testimony a liar or of the devil. Dangerous place. That's what they did to Jesus. This lady walked up to me in the hall, said her ear popped open last night. Didn't you tell me that? She said, I heard today things I couldn't hear. When I was prayed for last night, I heard it pop. Today I realized I could hear like I hadn't before. Now watch. People that take a strong stand and say healing's not for today have a strong explanation for that. It's emotion. She just wants to be healed. She's believing she's healed. It's mind over matter. Or she's lying. Or the healing was of the devil. That's sad company to partake of, to be in that camp. So all the testimonies that I would share, I'm a liar. All the words of knowledge, all the people I've watched cry on the street, all the airplanes I've sat on and got words of knowledge and saw people weep. I get stopped on my way out the jetway 3 up to 4 times in my life for prayer by other people that witnessed what God did. Charlotte Airport, just getting halted because a man that couldn't walk can walk. And it's like a Bible story and everybody's frozen and he's celebrating and worshiping Jesus in the middle of the crowd. So what? I'm making all that up? I'm a twisted, deceived man living for your temporal attention? Or I'm of the devil? Be careful that you don't find your theology through your no experience. Because then you make everybody that has a testimony a liar. Or Mildred in the Jackson Airport, who I got a word of knowledge for the strain of arthritis that I've never heard in my life, that strain. I didn't even know what it was. I don't even remember. I shared it and she said, yes, prayed for her. And she stands up like the Tin Man on the Wizard of Oz and her whole body begins to move and function. And she starts doing, 82 years old, she starts doing windmills in front of her gate. I hug her and kiss her on the cheek and say, honey, they're boarding over here. I got to get to my plane to get home. But God bless you. Remember, it was Jesus. He's the Lord. Everybody, when I kneel and I have a Jesus shirt on, and I talk to her, is hiding behind their newspapers, weirded out. Don't think some of them don't go to church. This guy's so invasive. There's a time and place for everything. I don't know why people got to. They just need to keep their religion to themselves. There's things you don't talk about.
Well, that's a devil if I ever heard one.
Yes, yes.
I bet you Mildred doesn't feel that way. It's the most beautiful thing. I ran over to my gate. I had to run over. I grabbed a thing of water because I was thirsty. I grabbed a thing of vitamin water and I come over to my gate and I heard this high-pitched voice, soft voice down the aisle, and I looked at Mildred, because I'm gone now. The threat is gone. But Mildred, already a preacher, standing in front of the gate, all the people waiting to board. Did you see? Did you see what happened? I couldn't move. I couldn't walk. I couldn't move my shoulders. That man wearing the shirt about the Lord, he knew. He knew what was wrong with me. He told me. He prayed for me. Look at me. And they're all just sitting there, and I'm like, already a preacher. I just go get in on my plane and have fun. That's just Christianity. That's Christianity. Yay. Oh, I'm in so much trouble here. Can we do Hebrews 10, verse 1, dear? You guys are awesome. They are husband and wife, right? Holding down the sound booth. Woo! Thank you, man. Making my mic work. Thank you, Juan. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. You're going to love this. Then we'll close out with another verse and we'll be done. We'll pray for one another. For this is a little wordy. Bear with it. You'll follow it, though. For the law. We'll have fun with it. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. The law. The law. Remember the old covenant? Remember Moses building in the natural, what he saw in the vision? Remember the, you know, the temple, the holy place, the inner court, the holy of holies? Remember how he saw a picture that was in heaven? He made a replica on earth. You guys into this? You aware of this? And then there's this law. There's this law, right? So the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which he offered year by year. So every year, the priest would go in and walk through his priestly ritual. And there's a whole teaching on it. And he'd had a way that he had to do it. You know the story? You know they put a rope around that man? And he had to go through the veil into the holy place? Serious stuff. On behalf of the people? And if he didn't do something right, he just fell over dead in the presence of the Lord. And he wore bells on the priestly robe, and if the bells stopped ringing, we got trouble. Pull the rope. Charlie's next in line. Could you imagine Charlie? Charlie's next! He ain't even wearing the bells, and they're already ringing. They put the priestly garment on him. He didn't even walk yet. Ding, 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 ding. So if they stop, we got trouble. What the Bible's trying to teach us here is that they had to do that every year for atonement, because men were living in sin. So every year they had to go to God, stand there conscious of their sin. We've failed. We've missed the Lord. Sit there with their heads down. The priest had to go in on their behalf. It's just a type and shadow of the good thing coming. And what this couldn't do, you'll see, what was coming could. See, they would take blood of bulls and goats. They'd split little turtle doves open. Their breasts, they'd split them open. There was all kinds of stuff they had to do, and animals had to lose their lives. Could you imagine if we lived that way now, the way people love their pets? Everybody into their kitties and puppies, and you got your little hamster on the wheel. And all of a sudden, you're just aware of the sin you committed. You just popped open your computer and that little thing came up, boop, and you hit it. And then you went, oh, and your little kitty's over there. Meow. And you just have to take him off the arm of the couch and head to the basement. Sorry, little buddy. Sorry, Fluffy. It's just a weakness of flesh. Sorry. Get him down there, Lord.
imagine you threw three kitties, a parakeet, and your puppy, and all you got left is a little hammy. Little hamster's in the wheel. He goes over and he's sitting in the corner, and you sit down at your computer, and he goes, "No, no, no." Click. Oh, here we go, little hammy, down into the basement. That would be terrible. Could never away, never again take away sins. Watch, watch. For the law, it's just a shadow. There's something good coming. Law, just a shadow. Not the very image, just a shadow. Can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. That means the thing coming can.
Yes.
You'll see. Next verse. For then, he's reasoning in God. If it could have made him perfect, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? Question mark. Because that the worshippers once purged, they'd have no more. Once purged, they'd have no more. The shadow couldn't accomplish that, but the good thing coming can. Isn't it here? Is this Bible or is this my preacher notes? Or are we just reading the Bible off the wall? Pretty hard to argue, huh? People find a way, but it's pretty hard. Next verse. But in those sacrifices, there's just a reminder every year. Just a reminder every year. My sins, my sins, my sins. Verse 4. Thank you so much for doing this. You're so good at it. For it is not possible that the blood... It's not possible. That means for His blood, it is possible. But for the bloods of bulls and goats, it's not possible that the bloods of bulls and goats should take away sins. Whereto, when He cometh into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not... See, I don't talk like that. Thou wouldest not. But the body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. And then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do your will, O God. This is Jesus talking. Above, previously, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin you wouldn't desire, neither had you pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, the shadow, so he can establish the second, the for good. By the which we are set apart, sanctified, and made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for... And every priest standing daily, walking into the basement with our kitty, puppy, hamster... Ministering, offering continually, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. That means he's the Lamb and he can. But this man, oh my goodness, don't you love him? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are set apart.
Hallelujah.
Does that sound like, yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. You know, we always got sin. We're not going to miss it. But does that sound like you've been made clean?
Yes.
I'll nail this thing down quick. Go to Romans 6 with me. I love doing this. It just helps people. Some of you might have seen this on a YouTube video. I don't know what they post. I'm zero responsible for YouTube, by the way, so... I really don't know. Romans chapter 6, when you can, if you can. It's funny, I'm so old school. I realized people have me on YouTube all over the place, and people are saying, you're really on YouTube? I said, really? It's not just a couple clips? Oh my gosh, no, it's like a whole channel. And I'm like, it's so funny, because like I'm so old school. I found shirts on sale, so I just bought some new shirts. So I finally have new shirts. I'll wear the same shirts for 2 years. In the summer. And then I'll wear them for more than that if they last good. But here's what's funny. I get favorites. So I travel. So I grab the same 4 shirts, 5 shirts for every trip. For the next 12 trips through the warm weather. And all those videos go on YouTube and all them podcasts. I have the same shirt. So people say, man, I was watching this video. I thought I saw it before because you had the same shirt on. And I realized there's like 15 videos with that shirt on. And I'm like, hey, man. I am not buying a shirt for every time I preach so that I look different on YouTube. That is not going to happen. I will wear this. I just bought this one. I like this shirt. I wore this shirt. This is my fourth week in a row. So this is probably going to be on podcast 4 weeks in a row. This shirt, different churches. I'm cool with that. I'll get my money's worth. I literally have shirts from when I got saved 23 years ago that I like, and I wear them. I still got the dress pants and stuff from then. I don't wear them much, but I still have them. The reason he asked this question is because the end of chapter 5, which is all one book anyway, we've just divided it into chapters. It's just one big letter. But a couple verses ago, he just said, where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. That's good, son. Much more. Grace did abound much more. So now he asks this question because he knows how people think. People think, oh man, sin abounds, grace abounds. So, hey, I'm going sin and grace is still abounding. So I'll just keep on living this way because his grace covers me. Paul addresses it strongly. He says, what shall we say then? Remember how I said that we didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven? That we died? We got to see that it's all through Scripture. And we ought to be responsible to preach the gospel, not a passport to heaven. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? Well, God forbid. New King James says, certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin? Oh my goodness, you're what? Yes. Is God a blasphemer? Is this in the Bible? Or did men write the book? How shall we who are what? Live in it any longer. Does that sound like, yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. What are you saying? You're perfect. Nobody's perfect, man. We always got sin. See, he's talking about a mentality and a perspective that you're to embrace that produces new fruit in your life. Amen. It's so powerful. And it's so scriptural. This is the third section of Scripture I took you to that says the same stuff. God forbid. Know ye not. Don't you know? No, you're okay. Know ye not. Know ye not. Well, some people don't know. That's why we teach. Right. Know ye not. And all you're getting, get understanding. You're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And it's a lie when you grew up and you heard what you don't know won't hurt you. Flat out lie from hell itself. What you don't know is destroying you. That's right. Know ye not. You're going to see that phrase come up about four times. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. What's his death? You'll see. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. Second time he said it in two verses. So being buried into baptism into his death is a big deal. You got to understand what he's talking about, and you'll see in a minute. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you hardly prayed a prayer to go to heaven. You died to sin once for all. So heaven could come back into you because the kingdom of God is here. And you walk in the newness of life. The goal of the gospel is not you going to heaven. That's what we preach all over this country. The goal of the gospel is you being transformed. Heaven is a perk and benefit because you're one with the eternal one and you'll never die in him. It's not the goal. The goal is heaven on earth. Transformation of life. The goal of our instruction is love, not your name in a book called life. 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of your instruction, the purpose of the commandment is love. The finished work of Jesus is not fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. It's fulfilled when his nature is transformed to love. What good would it do for you to pray a prayer to go to heaven and stay angry at your spouse, cause animosity in your home, judge your boss, and leave your job because you're mad? How's the earth benefit from you going to church for 50 years, never missing a Sunday, plunk in the offering plate, get thrown into crisis, respond like the man that doesn't even believe in God? But yes, you prayed that prayer. We have sold so cheap with that thought. Yes. Billy prays it when he's 12, gets water baptized.
because it was in the moment, and his parents shoving him and elbowing him in the back, and come on, boy. He goes up and gets baptized, runs off, does drugs, sleeping around, never goes to church after 18 years old. He's running wild. Nobody's even seen him forever. He's drinking up a storm. He's sleeping with women. He's doing drugs. He wrecks into a tree one night, and we stand at his funeral and cry and say, I'm just so glad he's received the Lord. He's with Jesus. I remember when he was 12, standing on that riverbank. Now, I'm not saying he's lost. Jesus knows. But I'm saying that's not the gospel. You know them by their fruits. Our goal is not to pray a prayer that qualifies our conscience. Our goal is the newness of life. And if you don't die, you will never live. Read your Bible. Come on, that's not heavy. That's just scripture. We've sold out to religion in so many ways. And I'm telling you, God's bringing us out of that thing. And what blesses me is a lot of people want out. And a lot of people want to walk in truth. And a lot of people are tired of frustration and anger and hostility and rightness. And they're willing to let it all die because it ain't never produced life. And they're ready to walk in love and forgive and show mercy and make peace. And it blesses me when I perceive hunger in a room, when I talk as pointed as I do. And it ain't throwing you. That blesses my heart. Because I got perceptions in me. I feel and see what's going on a lot. And it's exciting. Watch this. So we were buried with him in baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead. You're also going to walk even in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, he keeps saying, in the likeness of his death. Did you see that? Every verse. Boom, boom, boom. Baptized means to be immersed into, dipped into, and made one with. If you run a stick through a can of white paint and run it through, pop off the lids and run it through and bring it out the other side, you just baptized a stick in the paint. The stick and the paint become one. You see the paint, but the stick's still there. Baptism. Whew. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his... So see, it's not just about dying, it's about living. Verse 6, please. Knowing this, second time you better know, that your old man is crucified with him. Who you were has died. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should no longer serve sin. Come on, is this straight up? Is this clear?
Yes. Whew.
Next verse. For he that has died, he that is dead to himself, means to himself. You died to yourself. You were buried into his baptism. We'll explain it in a couple of verses. For he that is dead, no longer selfishly driven. He who is dead is what? That's in your Bible. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. See, it's not just about dying, it's about living. Verse 9, please. Knowing that, third time you better know, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Watch this verse, you'll see what we're buried into. Remember, buried into his death, every verse? For in that he died unto sin once. But the life that he lives it unto. So the death he died to sin once for all. We were buried into baptism into his death. Watch. He makes us one here. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be. See, it's a perspective. It's an identity. It's something you wear. It's making the tree good. Does this sound like, yeah, but brother, you're always going to sin. Nobody's perfect. What do you say? You don't sin? Or does this sound like, throw that language away, you're being deceived and missing the whole point and never walking in righteousness nor receiving grace? Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to... So every day you wake up, sin is not your war. The fight of good faith is what you're fighting. You're walking in Him. You're received by Him. You're loved by Him. You're accepted by Him. You're wearing Him. Yeah? Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts anymore. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So just see the detriment of believing you're set up to fail and you always have to sin. You actually present in your own mentality yourself in that position. Instead, yield yourselves unto God as though alive from the dead, and your members as instruments to produce the nature of God. That's what that means. Ain't that awesome? Next verse. For sin shall have no dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. He's not going to create this grace movement everybody's worried about. Watch. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Well, we already settled that. God forbid, of course not. Know ye not, fourth time you better know, that to whom ye yield yourself a servant to obey. What he's saying is that which you believe you are is that which you will serve.
That's right. That's good.
That which you yield yourself to obey, you're that servant whom you obey. Whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, one or the other, it works the same. But Paul, he thanks God that ye were servants of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Now watch the sad truth. It's right in our Bible, and this doctrine was not delivered to many. Many people lived in church their whole life and never heard anybody preach this. They always heard they're always going to sin. They're a sinner saved by grace. That Jesus died on the cross because you were a sinner. Nobody told you that he died on the cross to restore your value and redeem the truth about your life and get you back to the beginning. I never heard a preacher in my life tell me that. Everybody said he died because I'm a sinner. He died because I'm a sinner. And they left me a forgiven sinner, hopefully. Are you with me? Being then made free. Oh my goodness. Being then made what?
Free.
Wow. See, if you're in relationship with God and you understand what I'm preaching, the last thing you're looking for is a way to sin and get away with it. You found a way to be free. You're not going to let sin reign in your mortal body. If that thing even shows up, you're going to crush it, kill it, pray your way through, run to God, grow wiser, sharper, smarter. You're going to run worthy of a prize. And grace is going to be sufficient for you, and grace is going to transform your life. And all of a sudden, you're living in a manner that you were told wasn't even possible, and you can hardly talk about it in the church without being marked as a heretic. Because we honor our human experience above His life, and we're supposed to be following Him. If He magnifies His Word above His own name, we should magnify His Word above our experiences. If He magnifies His Word above His own name, we should magnify His Word above our own human weakness and tendencies. Man, it's just solid. I hope you see this as solid, because this is what transforms us, and it's what's been swept under the rug in most of our lives. Honestly, devils hate what I'm preaching. Hate what I'm preaching. Because it's what they helped accomplish and pay for. So if they can sweep that under the rug, they can keep the glory of it all hidden. And leave men the same and let them to pay homage to God instead of walk in Him. Serve Him from a distance instead of Him live through them. Being then made what? So I guess that's what you are. Now you're a servant. You know what a slave, the New King James says slave. You know what that word means? Bound and chained to serve its testimony.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I looked into some of this stuff. Searched some of this stuff out. It's pretty exciting. You're slave to righteousness. You're bound and chained to serve its testimony. Your testimony is to be found right in the sight of God as if you've never sinned through the blood of Jesus speaking better things. Why? Because He made His Son to be sin and curse sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over you. Next verse, please. I speak in human terms because of the infirmity or weakness of your flesh. For you have yielded, for as you have yielded your members and serve as servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now.
We've changed. We're converted. We're born again. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness, fruit unto holiness. That's amazing. For when you were a servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. So how can you boast in your ability to sin and think it's false humility, or think it's humility, and have a revelation of righteousness? When you see in sin consciousness, you're actually free from righteousness in regard to sin. But when you see in righteousness, you're free in regards to sin. Oh my goodness, it's so clear. What fruit did you have in the things which you're ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, you have become servants to God, and you have your fruit unto holiness. And what's the end result and benefit of that?
Everlasting life.
Everlasting life. So is everlasting life the goal or the benefit?
The benefit?
The goal is transformation and righteous living. The goal is newness of life. We don't teach that at large in the body of Christ. We don't teach men why they're getting born again. We say born again as a prayer you pray to ask forgiveness and acknowledge that Jesus came. And we do the Romans 10 thing and we get them to confess what we want them to. But it says you believe He's Lord. So if He's Lord, He should govern and rule your life. So we boil it down to, as long as you pray that prayer, you're good. That's not what this chapter's teaching, nor all the other chapters we read. It's why water baptism has slipped away at large in the body of Christ. That's why men don't teach baptism. That's why it's not in the message on the street corner. Because you're not saying they need to be baptized. You're saying they need to pray a prayer so they can go to heaven. The goal is not heaven. The goal is transformation. Baptism is burial into death, burial, and resurrection. You're being buried into, immersed into the death, burial, and resurrection. You're being baptized into Christ. Why? You're saying, as He died, I die. As He raised, I raise. And now I live in Him. In the book of Acts, they never, ever, ever preached the gospel where you see men get saved. You can't show me where they preached it and men got saved where water baptism wasn't the heart of the message. You show me one place in the book of Acts where men got saved and they didn't get baptized immediately. You try to take your street corner conversion to water and see if they'll get in. Then you'll know if they understand. Because if they understand, they'll be like the eunuch and say, "Look, water, what forbids me?" See, I've baptized people in hotel bathtubs and hotel swimming pools more than I can remember. Because I'm not interested in you quoting a prayer. I want you to know you're dying to everything you've ever been so you can live in everything that He is.
That's good.
Yeah. So I'll take you to water if I can. If I'm traveling through and I can, I'll make sure you know that it's important. I'll try to connect you with somebody that can do it. Not in a legalistic way, in a life-giving way. If Jesus said, believe and be baptized, why do we argue over it? Why do we say, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved? Jesus said, believe and be. Why do we separate the two and get legalistic? Why is it even a question? Well, do I have to get water baptized to be saved? Why is it even a question? And then people get analytical and say, well, if you're on a plane and pray a prayer of salvation and it wrecks before you get a chance, you're telling me you don't go to heaven? Stop it. Oh my goodness, stop it. Guess what Peter says in 1 Peter 3? You can look it up, it's there. Guess what Peter says? He says, you have this antitype which now saves you. He says, in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. What's he talking about? Noah, the ark, the flood. We think flood, rains. Guess what Peter's revelation was? Because he understands dying to live in water baptism. He says, in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. You have this antitype which now saves you. Well, I thought it was the blood, brother. It is. But it's also this antitype, water baptism. Not the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. How many people don't have a good conscience before God? How many people said the prayer and live condemned? Water baptism. What's he saying? He's saying it wasn't a flood at all. He's saying God saw the earth continually wicked and men's in their hearts continually wicked. So what did God do? He baptized the earth in water. And when the water came out, when the earth came out of the water, there was no unrighteousness on the earth, but 8 righteous souls that came through the water. And God said, it'll never be done this way again. I'll never do this again. And he put a rainbow in the sky to vow that. And he's pointing to the day when men would get baptized, but not lose their lives, find their lives. And the only thing that would die would be their sin, not their bodies. Because under the law, before the blood of Jesus, men had to pay a price. And when the earth went under the water, all unrighteousness died and the men along with it. But in the new covenant, you get water baptized and everything you've ever been dies and you get restored to the newness of life and you come out of the water and live. It's pretty powerful. 8 righteous souls saved through water. You have this antitype which now saves you. Water baptism. It's hardly preached. It's an annual event in most churches. And it was right in the message in the book of Acts. What must we do to be saved? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Philip jumped up on the chariot with the eunuch. He's reading Isaiah 53. He jumped in right where he quoted. And he began to teach because the eunuch said, who's he speaking of, himself or another? And he jumped right in at that place. And it says in verse 8, he spake unto him Jesus. Period. He spake unto him Jesus. Period. And the next verse says, and having come to water, the eunuch said, look, water. What forbids me? Which means he didn't spake unto him Jesus without the power and importance of water baptism. Because the first thing on the eunuch's mind was, look, water, I want to do it. Ain't that something? It's very powerful because water baptism is a sign of death to bring life. Why would you deny people a grace like that? I tell people, man, if you've never been water baptized, get water baptized. I was at a park with my children, freshly saved. Actually, I was almost pastoring. I was about 2 years saved. I had already seen all 9 gifts of the Spirit flow through my life. I was having the time of my life. I was discerning words of knowledge. My kids knew I was changed. They loved being at the park with Daddy. A man walks up to me and he says, hey, guys, you look like you're having fun. I said, oh, man, I'm just enjoying my kids. It's so great. He said, well, here, you get a chance, I want you to read this. And he gave me a tract, a gospel tract. I'm like, dude, that's amazing. You come over here to give me a gospel tract? Bless your heart for what you're doing and caring about me. He said, well, it's very important. You need to read that. And I said, listen, man, I got born again about 2 years ago. In fact, I'm about ready to get into pastoring and my church. What? Well, were you water baptized? I said, I was, yes. He said, were you water baptized in the name of Jesus or the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Tragic. I said, well, honestly, I never even tell anybody this. I water baptized myself. And I'm honestly not even sure. He said, well, then, sir, you're not even born again. And you need to get born again. And I said, honestly, you're a tragedy and you're very confused and you don't even know what's happened in my life. You could ask my children. And I thought you were doing a good thing. You're actually doing a terrible thing. And you're confusing the hearts of men. I wish you'd stop. That's religious, wicked, evil, twisted garbage.
It is.
The man doesn't even understand love. He's a legalist. And he's twisted and deceived. And it broke my heart. Right in front of my children, he's saying, you're not even saved. And my children are looking like, my daddy's saved. And I'm not mad at him. And I didn't belittle him. I talked strong to him. And I told him, sir. Yeah. I just came through an airport a little while back. I saw everybody going this other way, and I thought, why are they going that way? This is so short. And I went the short way, and there's 2 people standing on a red carpet with a sign, Jesus saves. I thought, oh my gosh, they're avoiding the Christians. Bless their hearts. And I walked by, and I said, hey, guys, bless you. Man, I so appreciate you representing Jesus in the airport. That's amazing. It looks like everybody's sidestepping you. He said, but one day you won't be able to sidestep. And I said, Well, listen, I don't have to worry about that, man. I said, actually, I was just in a town right down the road. I'm flying home. I just got to preach the gospel all the weekend. I'm just so privileged and having fun. And I just appreciate you guys sharing your faith and reaching people. And they just looked at me real puzzled. They didn't like, oh, you were awesome. She said, what were you preaching? And the guy's like, yeah, what were you preaching? Eyebrows raised. It was unbelievable. I said, well, I mean, I don't know how to answer directly other than I was preaching Christ, man. Christ crucified, the cross. And I could preach all the sessions, I guess, to you. But I was just preaching at why he died and that he died to restore our value and wash away our sin and cause it. And he said, well, do you believe a man can lose his salvation? And I said, well, honestly, sir, there's a whole lot of scriptures about a man can walk away. Oh, so you don't have salvation, you have probation. And I said, listen, man, what you're doing right now is tragic. And I'm glad everybody's sidestepping you. I actually thought you were doing a good thing. You're doing a terrible thing. Sir, you don't know the Lord. He said, no, you're not saved. And I said, honestly, sir, I'm not going to get into it with you. I'm going to catch my flight. I'm going to pray. I could weep for you right now. You're way deceived. He said, get born again. That's tough. So we got all that out there representing him, and his name gets all profaned and scrambled and mixed up. So we're never going to settle this thing by a debate.
That's right.
It's going to be in your going and in the living, in your workplace, in your home, and in your spheres of influence. It is not talking people into what you believe. It's walking in the light as he's in the light. Yeah. Okay, I'm way done because I'm way late. I started early. I'm ending a little early. I want to do two things quick tonight. We're gonna pray for the sick like we did last night, or anybody that wants prayer that has a situation that they want prayer. A lot of neat things happened. We took some testimonies. We interviewed a few people, right? We had some neat things last night. We're going to pray again like that. But there's something I want to do before I do that. Okay? And you have something to say? Or?
I was coming up to have you pray for a friend of mine that is sick.
Oh, okay.
And you asked for people to come.
Oh, we'll do it in a minute. No, you're awesome. I just was like, I was looking to see if you had a knife or a gun or something. I was... kidding you, man. I get it. I see your heart. We're going to pray. You just grab your seat for a minute. And I appreciate your faith and your heart. See, that's love. I was in a service like this, and a lady did just what he just did. It's important. Listen to this. A lady just did exactly what he did for a lady in Florida. Stories sound too good to be true. These sound like fairy tales. But he's the Lord. She did just what he did. She jumped up and started to cry for a person in Florida. And she said, she is on her deathbed. And they don't know what to do. And she said, the reason I'm crying, she's the most precious lady, but she's Jewish. And I'm concerned for her. I don't know where she stands with God because she's so true to her heritage. And she doesn't accept Jesus as Christ. And she said, and I love her. And I just said, let's just pray, guys. So the whole room prayed. Fairy tale stuff. She comes back Wednesday. This was a Wednesday healing service. She comes back Wednesday to the service, comes in. I said, hey, how are you? So I said, what's going on with your friend? She said, I have the most amazing testimony. I said, I didn't even brief her. I didn't even screen her. I just had her come up. I said, come on up and talk. She took the mic and this is what she said. She said, this is so amazing. I'm just trembling. She said, I called my friend this weekend. Before the weekend, right after we prayed, it was like Friday or Saturday. She told me this strength came in her. And all her symptoms seemed to have left. They ran all these tests and they said, whatever's going on with you is a real mystery. We thought you were dying. But you appear like you're gonna be fine. And we're not even sure what's wrong right now. But we're going to keep you just to monitor your situation for a little because of liabilities. And we'll release you over the weekend if things stay this way. She said, do you have a chaplain here? A Christian chaplain? They said, well, of course. Would you send them to my room? I have this strange urge to hear and understand about Jesus. Now look, I guess you can make that up, but you'd be pretty wicked to make something like that up. That's like a Jesus story. So people prayed. Because I shared that testimony, we're going to just skip a stone to that right now. We're just going to honor his hunger. And I don't want anybody else to jump up quick. He jumped up. We're going to honor that. That was, who saw how sincere and precious and powerful that was? The love he has for a friend. So we're going to pray for your friend right now. Do we need his name? Do you have his name? Just say it. You can stay right there. What is it?
Henry.
The man of God, the prayer walker?
Yes.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, I know Henry. Okay. Okay. I haven't seen Henry for years, but he's preached in our church a bunch of times and I know who Henry is. Let's pray for Henry right now. How old is Henry? How old is he? Do you? Is that it? Okay, I thought Henry was even older than that. It's been so long. Father, we lift Henry, your son, your man of God. Henry's amazing. Father, right now, I told that testimony to the lady in Florida. We lift Henry to you. Father, we understand men get age and go run things and run their course, but Henry, we just thank you, finds himself in covenant, in wholeness, and in restoration. That sickness would not cut this man's years short. That long life would satisfy Henry Groover. That you would show him your name, God. That you would Psalms 91 him right now. That, Lord God, you'd overshadow him and hover upon him, God. That you would restore him in every way. Father, we lift Henry Groover, your son, before you through the Son, Jesus Christ. And as a congregation, we say thank you for wholeness. Thank you for restoration. Thank you for a great turnaround in his physical condition, in his present state. Thank you for bringing great change in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys, for your commitment and love for Henry. I said something earlier, so I want to do this. I need you to be humble, and I need you to respond tonight because there'll be great grace in the room. So don't stay in your chairs. I'm not going to have you come up here. I'm just going to have you stand up and people right beside you are going to grab your hand. We're going to pray. This first order thing, this first thing I'm asking you to stand on, it's not just if you're sick or need prayer. It's specific, so pay attention. See, the anointing destroys the yoke, removes the burden. Do you know, understand that scripture? So if you give a target for the anointing, that's very powerful. The anointing is not a toy. It's not something we play in. It's not something we pass around the room to feel fuzzy. The anointing brings freedom and deliverance, healing and restoration. It's not a feel-good thing. It's a set-you-free thing. And if you can set a target for the anointing, I promise you it's a good aim. Remember earlier I said you can't change where you've been? You can't go back and rewrite a page of your life. But God can make your life brand new. And if God will never judge you for where you've been, then why would where you've been ever have the right to judge you? There's people that have made mistakes in their lives. There's people that have got things in their blood because of decisions they made, places they've been, things they've done. There's some in this room or I wouldn't be going here. There's people that got mad and went on a binge one night and just reacted to being mad, and they've never had the same concentration level since that night when they just went over the edge and binged farther than they've ever been. They just know their body's not the same. There's people that have hurt their organs with habitual stuff. There's people that feel like they've shortened their years and damaged things on the inside because of the way they've lived. I've seen countless people get new lungs, new blood. I've seen girls that were cutters get all their scars removed right on the spot. 3 weeks ago, 12 girls lost all their scars and burns right on the spot. Well, I don't believe you, Dan. Unbelief's a problem in the body of Christ. I'm not surprised. Two of them were guys as they stood there and cried and looked at skin that they marked that had no mark anymore. Why? Because it's not them anymore. And mercy triumphs over judgment. You say, well, you could just turn that into testimony. Yes, you could. But what would rock your world more? What would make him more in your face? Using the scars you put there as a testimony, you're looking down and not seeing what used to be there. That would change some things. I watched two frail girls wrap their hair around their hands and pull their hair and tremble and cry so hard that they couldn't even testify because they damaged their bodies so bad and them or their friends couldn't find one mark. You see what's wrong with me? Those kind of things mess me up, make me passionate, get me intense, make me want to preach it again and see it again. STDs, blood disease. In March, I just read a testimony of a girl in Florida who they can't find HIV anymore. January, February, March, undetectable, released off the government AIDS list. You don't get healed of AIDS.
That's right. That's right.
From positive thinking.
That's right.
She's not a prostitute anymore. She's not a heroin addict anymore. She's going through a recovery program and she wishes she never did any of those things. But she can't change that she did. So God can change her. And God will judge her as if she's never been in those places. So if we'll never see her for what she did, then why is what she did judging her? He makes you blameless, spirit, soul, and body, till he comes. Yeah? There's people that hurt themselves 16, 17, 18. Little promiscuity. One incident and all of a sudden they got an incurable STD. It's one little mistake. I've seen people cross the line one time and the thing bit them for keeps. I've seen other people cross the line 100 times and never got bit. There's no fairness out there. It's not mercy out there. So if you're in this room and you're carrying any effects of yesterday's mistakes in your life, whether it's in your blood, your body, your organs, this isn't just a healing time. We're going to do that right afterward. I only want people standing that are directly carrying a result of something they did, gave themselves to, or a way they've lived that they're sorry for now. And that if they could go back and change what they did, they would, but they can't. But they believe they've changed. That's the only qualification. It's called repentance.
Yes.
Change the way you think. And the mercy of God comes and makes things new. They got this teaching on the internet and I get emails from young ladies that lay on their bed and watch YouTube at night and they find this redemption message and they got a herpes or a HPV virus. And they're crying watching the message saying, Lord, if I saw what I see now, I wouldn't have done what I did then. Lord, I made a mistake. And they'll be crying and the heat and presence of the Lord will come down over them on their bed. And they'll go get their blood checked and the thing's completely gone. I get emails like that. So either they're lying for some weird reason, or that happened to them. So if you're sitting here today, don't you be ashamed when you stand up. What you're saying is, this isn't who I am. And when I leave here, it needs to be gone. I invited it in through things I did. And I believe His mercy will take it away. Watch. Because He loves me and forgives me. And I'm not that person anymore. If that's you, I need you to stand to your feet right where you're at. We're going to pray for you. It's only going to take a few seconds. Be humble. Thank you. Be humble. Thank you. Thank you. Just know He loves you. There's no shame in this. There's redemption in this. Come on, I need you to stand. Don't stay in your seats. Don't make me plead like I had to last night. Don't make me look for words and eyes. Please stand. Okay? I need a couple more. We're not praying until you stand. There's four guys and there's two girls still sitting. I'm just telling you. I know when I hear numbers. There's four guys and there's two girls still sitting. Thank you, sir. Thank you, honey, so much. Oh, that's so good. No, let your tears be healthy. He loves you so much. I'm telling you, that thing's leaving you. There's nothing nobody can do about it. It's too late. Thank you for your humility. I need a couple more guys, and I need one more girl. Please stand up before we pray. Why would you stay in your chair? Thank you. Thank you, my friend. I'm proud of you. You have no idea. It was hard to stand. Thanks for standing. That emotion you're feeling right now, that's a statement of where your heart is. It's good.
Yeah, I'm so proud of you. You have no idea. It's okay. We're all looking at you.
Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I think I have one more man. Or did he stand up when I said four guys? Did you stand up when I said four? Or were you already standing? Were you one of my four? Okay, I thought maybe you were already up. So I got my four. Good. No, stay standing if you need to stand. Were you up? Oh, you can do that. Just do that before the Lord. You can stand up. Somebody near them, grab their hand right now. The people standing, I need you to look at me right now. Everybody that stood, look at me. If you could go back and change what you did, if you could rewrite your page, would you, now that you know what you know and see what you see? Would you do different? Would you do something different? Yeah? Yeah. So listen, if you're saying yes, then what you're saying is you're not the person that did that. You've changed. You've become a different person. So God won't judge you for where you've been. He'll judge you for what you've become through the blood, because the blood speaks better things. So if you're holding their hands right now, just say, be clean, be free, be completely whole in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you. You're doing it all through the room. Thank you, God, for making people whole. Yep. If you're standing being prayed for, thank God that He loves you. Believe He loves you. Thank you. You love me. You forgive me of everything I've ever done. You believe that, honey? Let your tears be good tears. Tears of redemption. Tears of joy. Yep. You forgive me of everything I've ever done. And you love me, and you love to restore, and you love to redeem. Father, thank you for touching them back there. Every person standing, be completely redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Completely redeemed in the holy name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that there is not one trace of yesterday's life remaining. Not one trace of yesterday. Spirit of God, come and make new. In Jesus' name. That's fun. God, do what you do. Great Redeemer. Thank you. Okay. We're going to wrap up praying. If you're standing, I want you to do this before you sit. From your heart, just look to Him. You don't have to say it loud. Just from your heart. You love me. You forgive me. And you're doing this thing in my life. Thanks for making me new. Talk to Him like that. Keep talking to Him and get closer to Jesus than you've ever been. Don't let this thing keep you from Him. Let this thing be a thing of the past. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. It's very powerful. When you find out what happened in your body and you get results, you can send it to Neck Ministries. I'll read it. My girl put it in my mailbox for me. I don't go through my emails. There's too many to read. But if she gets one like that, she'll put it in my mailbox, especially if you say, hey, Dan said, when I find out what happened, to let him know. It's just awesome. I like hearing this stuff. I believe God moves. I find out things. I go back to a church 2 years after I was there, and they tell me stories and testimonies, and it's like, oh, that would have been fun to know the whole time. Yeah? It's just amazing. It's just fun. So, I went to a church in January, and a lady I prayed for on a beach in October ran to me when she saw me with her medical report and opened it up so I could read it. And the thing that we prayed for was no longer found in her blood. It's just fun. So I'm done debating. I'm done arguing over because you prayed for your parent and they died that Jesus doesn't heal. I'm done. I'm no good for your conversation. Because guess what? 5 years ago, my mother died of MS. It doesn't change the gospel or Jesus' life. It just calls me to grow up into Him in all things. I am not going to change the gospel because my mother died of sickness. I'm going to let the gospel change me so somebody else's mother rises up and gets free. Are you hearing me? 4 months after my mama died, I saw a lady get out of her wheelchair and push it to the car. Same disease. Why? Because I won't change my mind. There's humility in that, whether you understand that or not. I love less all those things in my life when the gospel's concerned. Everything outside the gospel is a gift and benefit. But this is why we're here. And unless you love less that list that's so important, you'll by no means fulfill why you're here. That's scripture. So the passing of my mother doesn't perplex me so bad that I realign everything that I believe. I just go after everything I believe all the more because I know what He said is true because I see it in His life. And I'm not going to let my circumstance challenge His life. I'm going to let His life change my circumstance. That's called honoring the gospel. Are you with me? See, you need to know my mama passed. So you see, I'm not just popping off. And then I understand when you say I've had loss. I get it. I've had a couple friends pass. I had a teenager die. I had a baby in my arms. Don't tell me I don't understand. I've been front lines in this thing from the day I got saved. And I've seen some loss and pain, but man, I've seen some glory. And I've seen way too much to change my mind. But I haven't seen enough because my life doesn't look like His yet. But we're growing. Yeah. If you're sick in body, you have any condition that you want prayer for tonight, I need you to stand to your body, please. Or stand to your feet and we'll pray for your body. Any condition in your body that you want prayer for, stand to your feet. I'm doing it different than last night. I'm not going through all that teaching. We're just going to get you up. Stand to your feet. Anything less than wholeness. Who was here last night when we taught and prayed? Who was here? Yeah? Good. So some of you can help me and you know what we're doing. Do we have everybody? Stand to your feet quickly. If you have anything you want prayer for tonight, please stand to your feet. Thank you for getting up. Thank you. Here's what we're going to do. I want the people sitting in a second to go find somebody. I'm going to have you all stand and raising your hands so you don't get lost in the crowd. They're going to come. They're going to find you. And you're going to tell them why you stood and what's going on. Just be brief. Don't tell them a long story. Just get to the point and tell them what it is. And what I want you to do is very simply pray for them specifically, whatever they told you. Just pray what makes sense. I'll give you an example. I have degenerate knees. I'm bone on bone. And it's sharp pains, and it's very hard to get around. Okay, here's what it looks like. Knees, you be completely healed, completely restored. All pain leave. Father, thank you for even new cartilage. because you love them in Jesus' name. Amen. Who knows that simple? You say to the mountain moves. Your prayer doesn't heal anybody. His finished work does. So let's stop trying to pray hard and right and powerful. And let's just pray believing that He loves them and that His finished work is enough. Countless people, when they have prayed for the sick, get self-conscious immediately. You're not trying to pray the perfect prayer. You're believing that He loves the person you're praying for. And He paid a price for them to be restored. Are you with me tonight? I only want you to pray a few seconds. We'll do that part together. Put your hands up. If you stood up, put your hands up. Just one hand. Just put it high. I mean, you can worship Jesus if you want, but that's not what you're doing right now. You're just being identified and located. People sitting, would you be my prayer team? Would you get in the roster? Would you come on, the roster of heaven. Would you stand up? Go have fun with somebody. Say, hey, you're mine. I'm going to stand with you tonight. If you've never done this before, please get up and get involved and tell your person you've never done this before. Laugh and say, this is my first time. Okay? Tell them why you're standing. Tell them what you need. Look around, church. If they still have their hand up, make sure somebody's with them. There's a man right here. Nobody's standing with him. Right in the middle of the aisle. Can somebody come and grab this guy right here? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead, pray right now, just a few seconds. Just pray, just a few seconds. 6, 8, 10 seconds. Don't pray long. Just speak. Pain you leave. Back you be healed. Shoulder be restored. Whatever they told you, just speak it head on. Speak it to change. Dysfunction, if it's malfunction in the kidneys, kidneys be restored, kidneys be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Pray for them right now. If you're being prayed for, thank God He loves you. Just believe He loves you. Believe He loves you. Okay, that's good. You should be able to wrap up praying. Just thank God He loves you. Just in Jesus' name. I didn't teach it out quite like I did last night, but I think we're in a good place. We can do it this way for a little bit. Is there anybody you know when they were praying already that something changed in your body? Anybody? You changed, son? For sure? Yeah? Good. Who prayed for you? Steve? Who? You did? Yeah? So Jesus is in him, huh? He's in you? Yeah? Good. So your body changed. Something that was there is not there. And you know that for sure. That's awesome. You changed?
Yeah, my back. I have DDD, the degenerative.
Okay, degenerative stuff.
So I get injections every 9 weeks in my back.
She gets injections every 9 weeks.
Because my back's just really tight and tense. So now I've been sitting all this time. I can't believe I'm standing up right now.
So this is a rare experience. Like, yeah. You don't normally have this experience.
No, it usually takes me a good 10 minutes just to get going.
So you're feeling good right now.
Yeah.
And you're believing this changed.
Yes.
So this is not normal.
No.
For what your condition's been.
No.
Good. So is that coincidence? Is this mind over matter? Is it hype? Is it the piano? Hey, it might be. It's Jesus. Anybody else? We prayed for you and you know something's changing. Something's different. What's, honey? What's going on? I really like you. I like you a lot. You know why? When I look at you, I can see He changed your heart and your life. And every time I look at you, it blesses me. Because you're not the girl you used to be. You're different. And I don't even know you before, but when I look at you, I know He changed you. And you carry that, and you carry the thankfulness of that. And actually, when I look at you, I can see you love Him. You honor Him. And you're going to begin to honor Him with your life, and it's going to come so easy. Condemnation, feeling unworthy, that season you went through for a long time that tried to destroy you, where you didn't feel like life was worth living and you could never be anything. That is so gone. Your life is the thing that was trying to destroy you. I actually see a strategy in your teens. I don't know anything about your life, but there was a thing going on that's totally turned around by the Lord, and you're going to produce the complete opposite. Like, your life is going to do the complete opposite without you trying. I see it. I see it. See it. And it's so evident, it just exudes out of you. And he's molding you to be a woman of character, a woman of honor. And people are going to be attracted to your mere personality. Watch this. You're going to find people saying in a crowd, they don't even know you, they're going to say, "What is it about you? What is it?" And you're going to smile, and it'll just flow out of your heart. And oh my goodness. So what happened tonight? Now that we're all doting over you. Look around. Look at everybody. Look. Everybody just looking, doting on you.
Do you want a real testimony? Do you want unfiltered, unedited?
I just want to know what God did in your body tonight.
Not only did He change physical, a disease that supposedly can't be cured, but He changed a chemical imbalance in my brain as well.
Yeah.
He has allowed me to smile when you just told me that you see that in me. Because before today, I was even talking to my mom on the car ride home about how I don't see that in myself, and how everyone keeps telling me that they see it, but I don't see it, and I'm starting to see it, and I'm starting to feel it, and...
See, you not seeing it was a part of that strategy that was set against you. God's mercy is so in your life. His grace is so relevant to your life right now that He's bringing you out of that and through that, and even through others. He's letting us see what He's doing and telling you, and you're beginning to see and go, oh my goodness, because your heart's bearing witness. But He's bringing this up to speed, and He's connecting the two. Oh my goodness. Like, if you'd see what I'm seeing for you, it's really good. Yeah? Yeah. Okay. Who else you know something changed in your body? Sir, lifestyle. Man, yeah. You got to be my buddy Todd's buddy. You must, like, listen to my buddy, huh? Come on, man.
I would have tissues in my nose because it was just like a river of, you know,
nasty
fluid.
Right.
And it was bad. There was times where I had trouble breathing. At night, my mouth would stay open. In the morning, it was just bone dry. My wife looked up there with a flashlight. She could see them both. And it was always to the point where one side was always blocked, at least, if not both, one side. And now, like, I mean, there's still a little something there, but
who has a flashlight? Anybody have a flashlight? Let's make a deal. $50 for a flashlight in your purse. No. You got a flashlight? What? Why do you have a flashlight? That's so amazing. Your wife's not here. You got a bud here? You got a friend? Come on, man. Do they know what they'd be looking for?
I always got a flashlight.
Would you? Who knows what a polyp would look like if you look up his nose? Who was a nurse? Who's a lady here that could look up and... You would know? Do you care if she looks up with a flashlight? Stretch your hands to him, everybody. Father, we just...
Christ, thank you for what you're doing in him. Thank you for his heart to live lifestyle. His heart to live lifestyle. Thank you, God, that he's convicted by these messages, that he wants these messages. Thank you for what you're doing in his life and in his body. Thank you that these things are never found in him again, that he can sleep tonight totally, totally unaffected by what used to be. And God, I just thank you right now for complete wholeness in him. In Jesus' name. Do you mind checking? You're a nurse. That's awesome. You have a flashlight. What? Right next to you, dude.
Wisconsin.
This is crazy. I've never been in a service like this in my life. No? You don't see nothing? So tonight, do you ever sleep where it doesn't affect you before today? Like, well, since this thing's been there, is it always a bad deal?
There'd be really bad nights. Yeah.
But a better night is still, you're aware it's there.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. See?
Like a baby tonight.
Right. So what? Yeah, that's great.
In the morning, it's because I can't
okay.
Through my nose.
Tonight, when you go to bed tonight, simple, intimate, relational stuff. Father, thank you for what you did when they prayed for me. Just thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you. I believe that you were going to resolve this, that they wouldn't do surgery. And I thank you for what you've done in me. And just go to sleep. Okay? Yeah? All right. It's good. So, her being a nurse and your wife could see them, you think she would have been able to see them? Because your wife could? Your wife used to see? Well, then, if you're a nurse.
Oh, yeah, I'm a nurse.
She knows she'd see.
My wife's a nurse, so, yeah.
No, but she's 42 years a nurse. She knows what she's looking for. And they're standing right beside him, and they have a flashlight! What? I'm freaked out right now. What is going on? Anybody else before we leave, you want to share a testimony of anything that happened when we prayed? Anybody. Listen, when you were prayed for tonight, no matter what you experienced, you got a testimony? You want to share something? Speak out, girl. Okay, you just feel change in your arms, though. That's awesome. Thanks, Pastor Tim. Listen, don't ever be afraid to receive prayer or pray for people. Faith is not a point in time. It's not hit, miss, win, or lose. It's not maybe he will, maybe he won't. That is never faith. Faith is the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished. So when you're prayed for, even if this man wouldn't have had those kind of results, he still leaves here tonight and says what? Father, thank you for what you're doing to me. I so appreciate your love. I thank you. You're working a good thing in me. God, I appreciate wholeness through the blood of your son. That's faith. It's not, I wonder if I'm doing something wrong. I wonder what's blocking my healing. I wonder why nothing's changing. I wonder. That's identity crisis that produces terrible things. It's answer conscious communion with God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The Christian has one response. Father, you love me. You're doing a work in me. And I thank you for making all things new. So we didn't interview everybody, no matter what happened. If you got somewhat better, if you got all the way better, if you didn't notice change, it's all the same response. It's all the same faith. It's still the finished work. Go home, commune with God, rejoice, get alone, and thank him for what he's doing in your life. That's what brings change. Amen? Look, you guys are amazing. I love you. This is the end of our service. I'm done. I'm not, but I am. I'll just stop. No, I'm done. And you're having a good time up here or what? Yeah? You really made me laugh tonight. Now you're going to make me laugh again. Because are you having an encounter with your King Jesus? Yeah? Yeah. Man. Yeah, that's your boy.